Finally, he's taken, he's scourged, he's nailed to the cross. As he goes through all of that, there's never a threat that comes out of his mouth, never any hatred toward those that are doing this to him. In fact, one of the sayings that we have that are recorded is, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that goes against human nature. That goes against what you and I would be likely, or how we would be likely to respond if we are being mistreated. If we think that someone is not respecting us. If we think someone is not giving us the honor that we are due. A lot of times the first thing we do is start railing. We start making threats, or we start speaking against them. Guile starts coming out. It's something that we have to guard against. It's something we have to put effort into, that we do not allow ourselves to be consumed with that attitude of revenge because of what's being heaped toward us. Even though it may not be deserved, even though it may be because of our righteousness, if we're following the example of Christ, number one, we will not sin. Number two, we will not allow the hatred to spew forth from us. There was no guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled. Now, how was Jesus? It's a Bible class. Let's open it up a little bit. How was Jesus, as he was going through those trials, those beatings, that treatment, how was he reviled?
Slapped and spit on and every kind of thing we could think of to make him do something that he shouldn't.
That's right. He was slapped, open-handed. He was hit. The language tells us close-handed. A reed was used to strike him also. The crown of thorns put on his head. The mocking. Hail, King of the Jews, remember, as they disrobed him and put the purple robe on him. He was reviled. All of that put together is what's being described here. And yet, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Again, the empty threats, or even a threat that has emphasis behind it. He could have made threats, and he could have followed through with those threats, whatever they might be. You and I, oftentimes, if we're being mistreated, we make threats, and there are times when we make threats that really we have no ability to fulfill, that we don't have the power to bring about. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. He could have called 10,000 angels, one of which could have taken care of the situation with ease. And yet he reviled not again. It is evidence of the control that Jesus had, and the fact that he allowed the spiritual man to always overrule the physical man. And he would not allow the carnal man to show its face. And that's what we strive for. That's what we're copying. We're putting Jesus under the paper over, and we're following that. And we're trying to emulate that when we are persecuted and when we are called upon to pay the price. Who did no sin, there was no guile in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. This language is somewhat repetitive. as we go through it, but it's done so to emphasize the degree of control that Jesus had. He was always in control. Every situation. When they came to take Him, He took control of that situation. Think about it. They came with swords. They came with lanterns. They came, it appears, anticipating trouble. Anticipating a fight. Or they might have to search Him out. But when the crowd comes, John describes it this way. Jesus steps out and asks, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He responds, "I am He." And it says when he responded that the crowd starts backing up and stumbling over each other. That would have been something to behold. Hundreds of soldiers, hardened fighting men. Men who had gone into battle. Men who had helped Caesar gain and continue to control the world. Rule the world. And yet he takes control of the situation. Peter will throw gasoline on the fire when he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And that very easily could have ignited hostility, and it could have ignited action in a physical way against Jesus and the 11 that were there. Remember, Judas had brought the group, and it says that Judas, after he had kissed Jesus, the betrayal kiss, it stood with the group that had come, the soldiers. And that very easily could have ended everything right there. But what did Jesus do? He took control of the situation. He healed Malchus. He said, "Let these go." They bound him as a common criminal. And they took him. He was always in control. And as we see here, that's exactly what we see in his actions, in how he is treated and how he responds to that treatment. In control. "Neither was guile found in his mouth. He, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Now here's the key. Everything we've seen thus far is the negative. No sin, no guile. Did not revile, did not threaten. All of that's negative. Things he did not do. Here's the positive. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he turned it over to God, the Father. Remember Abraham? Abraham made the statement, the visitor, the angel of the Lord. I'm convinced it was Jehovah, second person of the Godhead, the one we know as Christ. He said, "Will not the God of all the earth do right?" And exactly, He will do right. In Romans 12, Paul wrote that we ought to have the attitude that "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." That's the attitude Jesus had. When all of this was going on, He left it in the hands of God because He knew God would deal with it, and He would deal with it properly. We look back in the Old Law. And in the Old Law, and I want to ask you this question. Why was this there? What was the purpose? The law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What was that law for? It was for the Jews. Why did God put that there? What was his aim? Was that a law of revenge? Somebody poke out your eye, you get to poke their eye out. They knock your tooth out, you get to knock their tooth out. You can get them back. Is that what it was for?
Maybe a deterrent.
Okay, deterrent. The law was given so that the punishment would not exceed the crime. So that man didn't go too far. That's why an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God pokes out your eye, you don't kill him. That's not equal punishment, you see. But man tends to go beyond. Some of y'all, maybe most of you, have heard of Billy Saul Estes. Name ring familiar? Back in the 50s and 60s, an elder in the Lord's Church in Abilene.
Pecos.
Rich man.
Pecos.
Yes. Pecos. Pecos. And he was tied in with some people. They think, you know, a lot of people think he had something to do with the assassination of JFK and all of that. Anyway, fraud, imprisoned. His daughter did an interview one time on the radio. Johnny Ramsey was telling about this. And his daughter made this statement, said, the key to my father's success was this. This was his attitude. He once told a preacher that if anybody ever does me dirt, I will not die until I get them back tenfold. That was his attitude. See, an eye for an eye? No. You do an eye and I'm going to poke out both your eyes and all your sister's eyes too, I guess. 10 more of them somewhere. That's why that law was put there. So that the punishment would fit the crime. Well, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he will do so, and he will do so righteously, in a just way, and we can count on that. And Jesus counted on that, and so he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That was his attitude, that was his action in all of the suffering. When we're persecuted, we need to be confident that our God will take care of those situations. We don't have to. That's why we hear Jesus saying, if any man smite thee on one cheek, do what? Turn the other. If he wants you to go a mile, do what? Go two. What if it's improper? What if it's wrong? What if they do it in a hostile way? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We leave it in the hands of the Lord. He'll take care of it. We are aware that not all wrongs are righted in this world. We know that. People get away with crime all the time. People get away with murder all the time. They won't get away with it on the day of judgment. All wrongs will be righted when it is in the hands of our God. And we need to leave it there. He then changes gears, if you please, and continues to emphasize for you and me why Jesus is our hupergamon, the example, the page we put down to trace over. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You go study Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and Hebrews 2, 9 through 14. And the Hebrew writer and the Apostle Paul will tell us why the Word had to become flesh. John 1:14. And the reason that Jesus, the Spirit, God, had to become flesh is so that he could die. So that he could shed his blood. Spirit cannot die. Spirit cannot shed blood. And so he tasted of death for every man. That's why he became flesh, so that through death he could bring to naught the power the devil has over death. And so he says here, who his own self bear our sins in his own body, that physical body on the tree, on the cross. Why? That we being dead to sin, separated from sin. He died so that you and I could separate ourselves from transgressing the law of God, from the sin and the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. He paid that price. Why? So that you and I could live. So that we wouldn't have to pay that price. And so we see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because he himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That you and I should be dead to sin so we could live under righteousness. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Thanks be unto God, you were once the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, the gospel. Thus being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." In Ephesians 4, 8, it says, "He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." I'm convinced that what Paul is saying is that Jesus took those who were captivated by Satan, captivated by sin, He freed them from that bondage and brought them into captivity of righteousness. Captives of God, servants of Christ, bond slaves of Christ, so that we could live righteously, so that our God could fulfill His purpose for creating us. There are two reasons that God created man, specified in Scripture. We're going to look at those closer tonight. But the two reasons are, number one, so that He would have an avenue, a venue, if you please, to put His grace, His kindness, His mercy on display. And He does that in us. He cleanses us from our sins. He's merciful to us, cleanses us. And then He blesses us. And He shows us how gracious He can be. The second is so that you and I can be to the praise of His glory. So we can exalt His name. And so, that we might live under righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Through His sacrifice, through His price, through His offering, you and I are cleansed. There's power in the blood. Forgiveness. Redeemed. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "For we were as sheep going astray." Romans 1, Gentiles have sinned. Romans 2, Jews have sinned. Romans 3, let's put it all together. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. "We were as sheep going astray." He's quoting from the book of Isaiah 53 and letting us know that Christ is a sacrifice. And the reason that He was sacrificed is because you and I transgressed. We ran away from God. "For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Shepherd, the overseer. Bishop, the caretaker. Both terms are used for those who serve in the special office of an elder. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. And those terms are used of those who have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit to tend to the church that belongs to our Lord. Well, He is our good shepherd. He laid His life down for the sheep. He is our bishop, our caretaker, the one that provides for us now in a spiritual way. There is nothing that we need that we have to go anywhere else to receive other than Jesus. And so as we consider this text in the context of 1 Peter, you and I are going to pay a price to live righteously. We need to be willing to pay that price, and we need to follow the example of our Lord as we strive to bring glory unto God in those times of opportunity, of privilege. We close with this thought. In Acts chapter 5, closing verses, the apostles were beaten, told don't preach Jesus anymore. It says they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Let us follow our Savior, the perfect example, and let us rejoice that we have a privilege to be associated with Him and have fellowship with Him even in His suffering. Our time is gone. Appreciate your attention. Again, it's good to be back with you again.